Good morning. Our sermon text this morning is from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Will you join me as we go to the Lord together in prayer this morning? Father, we thank you for your living and abiding word. Father, thank you for this time to be able to look to it now. We pray, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would do what only you can do in our lives, that you would take your word, and that you would do your work within us. Father, we pray that you would change us, mold us. Lord, help us to see Christ, our need for him in our everyday. Father, we pray that you would continue to grant faith that we may trust and believe in you. It's in the name of our Savior we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're continuing our short little series on gratitude with some short little verses. This is the second of three messages. Last week, we began this series by showing that our gratitude is built upon the fact of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And that's the focal point for us to see that it all begins at the gospel. It all begins there. The good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us. You can't have gratitude in your heart until you have the ultimate truth to be grateful for. In fact, to be grateful is to be grateful for something, isn't it? As we just think about the concept of gratitude for a moment, here this morning. It's to be grateful for something. Just this last week, our nation, we celebrated veterans on Veterans Day. This day is set aside to show appreciation and gratitude to all who have served in the armed forces, both in wartime and peacetime. We focus on the fact that these men and women serve us as a nation and that we've received the freedoms we have because of the services that they have given for us. And so our gratitude is based upon realizing what our military has done for us, the freedoms that have been secured and given to us by them. So we learn about that, right? Our gratitude is based upon what has been done. And that's how gratitude works. That's how Thanksgiving works as we're even entering into this season of Thanksgiving. That's not this week, but the next, right? I'm always losing track of time. It's coming quickly. We have Thanksgiving. We're going to be, you know, we're thankful entering into this holiday and this time of being thankful for family, for friends, for what God has done for us, all the blessings in our lives, right? We focus on something to be grateful and thankful for. That is how gratitude works. And as believers, the thought of the Bible is we have the most fundamental and ultimate reason to be grateful. The one that supersedes all other types of gratitude in this world. Our gratitude is a gratitude that is built upon the reality and the truth that Jesus is our Redeemer. It's based upon the fact that our sins have been forgiven on the cross of Jesus Christ in that historical event that happened some 2,000 years ago. And the point that we want to consider today in this message is that that type of gratitude changes us. Being grateful for the gospel and having a gospel-centered gratitude for what Christ has done, that gratitude that we have changes us as a people. It has an effect upon our lives. And so we want to consider how gospel gratitude plays itself out in our daily lives. Right? What effect does that have upon us? What does the practice of gratitude look like in our lives? If we're supposed to be grateful for the gospel, and that's the most ultimate gratitude that there is, then how does that play itself out in the day today? And to answer that question, we're going to zoom in on a couple of verses at the end of 1 Thessalonians. As we know, in many of the New Testament epistles, the first part of the letter is heavy on truth statement and doctrine and instruction, the indicative, if you will, of what's being stated. And then many times the second part of the letter as a whole is given to commands. It's given to things that we are supposed to do and be about, the imperatives, if you will. And that's the dynamic that we see at the second half of this book of Thessalonians and is written to the church there. In this closing section, Paul instructs the church in how to relate to their elders in verses 12 and 13. Verses 14 to 15, he has a word about how to relate to each other. And in our passage, verse 16 to 18, we get three short, powerful commands directed to our own attitude, to our own actions. These attitudes, these actions are to be the outworking of the gospel and gratitude in our lives. This morning, we'll have three points that easily line up with the three commands in this section. These are the practice of gratitude. So let's just jump in and look at those. The first in verse number 16, being grateful to God is seen in our rejoicing. Our rejoicing. In fact, I'll just read it again real quick. Rejoice always. It's a good place to start with a memory verse. If you're looking for memory verses this morning, you can do that right now, right? You can walk out of here with some scripture being memorized. Verse number 16. Rejoice always. Let's think about this in just concept of rejoicing for a moment and define rejoicing. One dictionary defines it like this: to enjoy a state of happiness and well-being, to rejoice, to be glad. In fact, some translations have be joyful always. The rejoicing that is called for here is something more profound and deeper than mere happiness, and it's definitely not based in circumstances. The call to rejoice is a deeper attitude of the soul. And this is a command, isn't it? A command to rejoice. In fact, it's a second person plural here, meaning you all rejoice, or better stated, y'all rejoice. It's directed at the church, the whole of the body. And of course, the thing that makes this verse challenging, I think, is not necessarily the call to rejoice. It's what comes after it, isn't it? Rejoice, it's that second word, always, always. I think we can break down that second word of always, just broadly speaking, to rejoice always into two categories. First, during the good times, if you will. As Christians, we are to rejoice when things are going well in our lives, to rejoice. The barrier that might keep us from rejoicing in good times could be a barrier of forgetfulness, could be a barrier of pride, of self-sufficiency, of thinking that things are going, quote-unquote, well in our lives because of things that we have done. We can have a tendency in this season of lives to not give thanks to God. In fact, I think the temptation is to sort of cruise at this point. This happens inwardly, again, in our attitude. We can fail to rejoice in the gospel because we don't feel our need for forgiveness. Success can have that effect upon us, can't it? When life and things are going smoothly, it can be challenging to feel our need for Jesus. Just think of the overall cycle of God's people in the Old Testament. They would be in a time of judgment, which would bring them around eventually to a time of repentance, which would bring them around to a point of God's blessing upon them. And then after God's blessing and God's peace was enjoyed, they would forget about that and their need for God and turn again to fall into worshiping other things and to worship idols, which would then bring about God's judgment, which would then eventually bring about repentance. And you see that cycle reoccurring in the Old Testament. And there's a very real danger of not sensing our need to rejoice in the Lord during lack of conflict or challenges in our lives. And the call is to remember. The call is to not think we've accomplished things by ourselves, to acknowledge God's work in our lives. So this call to rejoice always, we immediately, I think, jump to the bad side of things, and that's what we're going to speak about next. But I think there's also a temptation, isn't there, that when things are, however you want to define, going well or successful or things, we don't feel any immediate friction in things in our lives, and it's a season of things going good, we're prone to forget, to be prideful, to be self-sufficient. But God's word calls us to also rejoice in God in those seasons. That brings us to the second thing here, is the bad times, the difficult times. As Christians, we're to rejoice during hard and challenging times in our lives. This is the example of the Thessalonians too. They believe the gospel in the midst of hard circumstances. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, it says this, Paul says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." You receive the word, he says there, in much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Affliction and joy. Acts 17 gives a snippet of Paul's time in Thessalonica. Paul preached. We've been through Acts. We remember how this works, right? We haven't forgot it yet, hopefully. Paul preached. Folks were converted. Jews got mad. They formed a mob. They attacked a believer's house. They drug a believer before the authorities. It's what we see happening in Thessalonica, in this area of Macedonia. So there was much affliction, and that's where the church was birthed, into that type of affliction in the town. But these believers remained strong in their faith. One commentator on this verse said this about the early church. He said, "Their lot can rarely have been other than hard. But if we fasten our attention on these things, we put our emphasis in the wrong place. They thought more of their Lord than of their difficulties, more of their spiritual riches in Christ than of their poverty on earth, more of the glorious future when their Lord should come again than of their unhappy past." They were able to rejoice because they realized who they were in Christ. In their poverty, they rejoiced because they knew they would inherit the earth. In the unhappiness of their circumstances, they rejoiced in their glorious future, which would be receiving the promises of God. You see, our joy, as we see it and spoken about in Scripture, is founded on Jesus. We must be grateful to God for what He's done for us in Christ. And that gratitude enables us to rejoice always, to be able to rejoice in difficult circumstances. Sports fans love to rejoice when their team wins. No doubt, I'm sure we don't have any Dodgers fans here, but they won the World Series. If you're wondering what the World Series is, I'm sorry, we'll get through this example in just a moment. They won the World Series. It's a baseball thing. It's a big deal to a lot of people. Right, there are lots of rejoicing for them. And when your team wins, maybe just think about that for a moment, whatever your team is or whatever your thing is, right? Have you seen this in others? I know that I felt this in myself. When your team wins, it can put you in a good mood, sadly. Right? When your team wins, now I'm a Washington fan, so I've been in a bad mood a long time, except for last year. Always do better than the Cowboys. I digress. When your team wins, it can put you in a good mood, and you'll even go about things differently during the day because of it. Being a rejoicing type of person, because you're happy about this, and maybe some things will come. Maybe somebody gets a little snippy with you, and you handle it better than you normally do. Shrug it off. Maybe there's more, you're walking in, there's more dirty clothes on the floor, and yeah, there they go again, let me pick those up for them. It kind of, you just kind of more in a rejoicing mood because you've been put in a good state of mind. Your team is doing well and you are happy and you are rejoicing in that. Well, the thought here, brothers and sisters, is how much more for us to consider the victory of Jesus Christ and what he has won on the cross and resurrection for us. And us knowing that the battle is already won. Our future is secure. Christ wins. He's resurrected. He's returning. And he's going to make all things new. And it's going to be better than the Garden of Eden here upon this earth in the future. And as we trust in the promises of God, that is ours in Christ. And so that's the victory that we see. That's what Christ has done for us. And this is to cause us to be able to be glad through it all. Because our Savior is alive, he's in control, and he is returning. So kind of with the analogy there, when the harsh events of this world happen, when times of stress and friction come, we're able to keep our bearing because we have a proper perspective on life. We have a proper perspective on Christ's victory. And the concept of the gospel is truly applied in our lives when circumstances arise and we're able to say, yeah, I'm able to take this somewhat in stride because I know the big picture and the ultimate battle. And I'm grateful to God in it. And I'm able to rejoice even when things are difficult because I'm not rejoicing in my circumstances. I'm rejoicing beyond my circumstances in Christ Jesus. So Paul calls us here to live out this life of gratitude, and it's seen in our rejoicing. It's seen in Christians who rejoice always. Secondly here, being grateful to God is seen in our praying, verse number 17. Another wonderful memory verse. We're trucking right along with two of them today. Pray without ceasing. Probably heard this passage. It gets repeated a lot, doesn't it? This command to pray is sandwiched right in between two similar types of commands, which are to rejoice and then to give thanks that we'll get to in just a moment. We might wonder, well, what does being joyful and giving thanks have to do with praying all the time? Well, the answer is praying is another outworking of gratitude in our lives. Prayer shows our dependence upon God. When we pray a lot, we are mindful of the fact that we really need God. And when you don't pray a lot, we don't think we need God a lot. Prayerlessness shows our lack of dependence upon God. Haven't you seen that to be true in your own life? I know it's true in mine. When you feel an acute need in your life, oftentimes what do? We pray more, right? And amen, good, that's what we're supposed to do. We pray more throughout the day, maybe. Maybe you just pray, whereas normally you don't normally pray. Why? Because you sense your need for God to work when there's a difficult thing in life, when there's trouble, when there's conflict, when there's something, and it causes us to realize, I need God. Maybe that's a relationship thing, maybe that's a health thing, all sorts of things. The word Paul uses here for pray is the general New Testament word for prayer. In his commentary, John MacArthur described it like this for this word pray. He said, it encompasses all the aspects of prayer: exaltation of God, submission, confession, petition, intercession, praise, and thanksgiving. So again, this is a command for us to make use of all of these means of prayers. And again, maybe the part that gets us with this one, as we're seeing a theme here, is the without ceasing part, right? The pray without ceasing, literally unceasingly. And we sort of snicker at that, right, when we think about that and other people say that. Does that mean that we're to pray all day long? This is wonderful. I'd rather pray than work anyway. So let's pray, and let's just pray all the time, as it states here, pray without ceasing. Well, we know from the ministry of Paul himself and the Bible as a whole that that is not as what is meant by this command, just to, as we think about prayer, like a specific, we had a prayer of confession, we had a prayer of intercession, right? That's a formal prayer where we come together, we pray to God, we are not doing other things, hopefully, and we're praying to God, right? To think that that's what we're supposed to do without ceasing is not what this verse is teaching us. To pray without ceasing has to do with being conscious of our need for God. It has to do with being aware of Him. What's the opposite of that is being unconscious, is not being aware of God and His sovereignty in the gospel. It's an unconsciousness. It's like our spiritual peripheral vision, if you will. You know how peripheral vision works. You see things in your periphery that you're able to focus on one thing, but you can see something moving over here. It's kind of a common thing, even thinking when you're instructing kids in driving and getting them behind the wheel, right? You don't want to be the old proverbial horse with the blinders on, looking at what is right in front of you, because, man, there's people do crazy things, right? That somebody could be walking, a pedestrian coming out, right? You need to be able to have a peripheral vision about you to be able to see what is coming. It happened even just yesterday, a car that's coming. They were supposed to yield. They did not. If you weren't looking, there's going to be an accident, right? And that is kind of what is being spoken of here as we go about our life, of being able to see. We need to be aware of God. Be aware of our need for Him. Be aware of our dependence upon Him. And you can see how closely tied this is with rejoicing always, because it all comes back to the gospel. It all comes back to being grateful and aware of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We are to be aware of our need for God, and at times that looks like exalting God in prayer, in praise. It can look like confessing our sin to Him. It can look like making our request known to Him. It can look like thanksgiving and blessing His name. All of these types of prayers find their foundation in the gospel. It finds their foundation in our realization of our need for God. So I want to encourage you this morning here to don't get overwhelmed with these commands, thinking, oh, great, well, I'm supposed to rejoice always, I'm supposed to pray always, I'm supposed to give thanks, like I'm supposed to all the time be doing at least these three things, and we're only in three little verses here. How's that even possible? Don't get overwhelmed. The command here is to realize your need for God, your dependence upon Him. And then these aspects of gratitude will play themselves out in your lives. One of my favorite examples of this type of praying is in the Old Testament in the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is in exile and finds himself as a cupbearer before the king, which was a very important job. And he was burdened by the report of the Jews in Jerusalem, of those who had survived the demolishing of the temple and the surrounding area. The walls were knocked down, people in shame. Nehemiah heard of this, it affected him, he prayed to God. In fact, the text tells us he prayed, he fasted, and he decided to say something to King Artaxerxes about it. And I want to read this passage here for just a moment. So just listen to these couple of verses here. We're just jumping right in. It says, "And the king said to me," that's King Artaxerxes, "said to Nehemiah, 'Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart.' Then I was very much afraid." That's Nehemiah speaking. "I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?' Then the king said to me, 'What are you requesting?' So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, 'If it please the king and if your servant,'" and then it goes on and on. The thing I want us to see there is Nehemiah's little prayer right in that. He's literally standing before the king. His face is sad. The king is asking why it is sad. He's answering the king, and the king's like, "Well, what do you want?" And then Nehemiah, it says in the text there, he prayed. He prayed. And I imagine that prayer couldn't have been much. He's standing before the king, right? I guarantee you it wasn't out loud. In his mind, I think the prayer probably went something along the lines of, "Lord, help me," something like that. But it was an overflow of a consciousness of feeling his need for the Lord. His mind was on various plans, rebuilding, how and when to speak to the king and the best timing of all of that and what all of that was going to look like. And in a little instant, we get a picture of what it looks like to pray continually. Something happened. He knew his need and dependence upon the Lord and said something super short in his mind. We don't know what it was, but it was a prayer because it says it was a prayer. "Lord, help me. Lord, give me wisdom." Something like that. And I think that's what it looks like in our lives. You're at a business lunch where nobody prays, and in your mind before your food, you simply thank God. "Thank you, Lord, for the gift of food that you've given me." Maybe it's before a job interview, an important meeting where you pray, and what is on your mind, you're, "Lord, help me." Maybe it's a parent asking for God to help before disciplining disobedient children. Maybe it's at night before you close your eyes, thanking God for watching over you. Maybe it's on vacation, enjoying God's creation, a family of taking time. You're just simply out of that overflow and dependence. You're, "God, thank you for this time." So many ways, so many times and situations, and what brings about these types of prayers, praying always, is feeling our need for God and being aware of it, being conscious of it. So the scriptures point us to that. That's what it means for us to pray without ceasing. Ceasing is to have that dependence upon God in our lives. And when difficulty comes, like squeezing the toothpaste, what you get is what's in there, and there's going to be prayer that comes forth. So being grateful to God is seen in our rejoicing and in our praying. And lastly, being grateful to God is seen in our thanksgiving. Paul continues with the all-inclusive type of commands here. Says, "Give thanks in all circumstances." Gratitude for God is seen in an expression of thankfulness. In fact, when the Bible wants to describe an unbeliever, one of the ways the Bible describes an unbeliever is that they're unthankful. Here's how Paul describes the unbeliever. In Romans, he says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened." Being unthankful is the very essence of an unbelieving heart. That is why Christians are to be characterized by thankfulness. Thankfulness. And we are to do that in all circumstances. Again, you see the all-inclusive nature of this. First, we're to rejoice always, and then we're to be praying without ceasing. This type of thanksgiving God's Word calls us to, is not to be thankful for bad or sinful circumstances. Did you catch that in the text? The call is for us to be thankful people who give thanks to God even in bad circumstances, in all circumstances. In whatever circumstance we are in, we are to, as the text tells us, give thanks. Whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, we're to be a thankful people. Obviously, the struggle and difficulty is just like the others, isn't it? Of being thankful to God in times of sickness. For some, in times of persecution of their faith, to be thankful to God in that. In times of shutdown or opening, when direct deposit hits and when it doesn't. In seasons of stress, seasons of sorrow, when we're taking care of our little kids or our little kids are taking care of us. The call is to be a thankful people in all circumstances, in all of life. This can only happen, can it, brothers and sisters, when the object of our thanksgiving is God and not our circumstances. This is the type of perspective that we see in Scripture of thankful people in hard and difficult times. This is the perspective of Job in the Old Testament when his possessions were stripped away, family members taken away, sickness coming upon him, and he was able to say, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." This is the perspective of the author of this letter, that he could be in jail, chained, and he's singing hymns of praise to God. It's because he's not praising and thanking God that he can be chained, because he was just praying the day before, "Lord, please get me arrested and chained so that I can maybe get a free meal, maybe I can have this and I can just be chained. That's really what I want." No, he's praising God, being thankful in whatever circumstance he's in, even being chained. It's the perspective of Paul, and this is what God has called us to do in our lives and all circumstances that we face. We often wonder what God's will is for our lives. What does God want me to do? Well, I can answer that with authority here today of what God's will is for your life. Just like in chapter 4, verse number 3, God's will is our sanctification. Here we see in verse 18, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." This is God's will for you. And this supporting clause here for 4, it encompasses all three of these things: to rejoice, to pray, and to give thanks. This is God's will for us, for those who are trusting in Christ, for those who are believing in Him. Whatever situation we are in, we're to give thanks, we're to pray, we're to be thankful people. Just ask you here this morning, just what is a circumstance you are facing right now in your life that you need to be thankful in that circumstance, in that either good time, hard time, blah time, mediocre time, whatever sort of time it is, it's all times, right? So it's wherever we are, whatever we're facing. What does it look like for you to rejoice in that? What does it look like for you to pray in that? What does it look like for you to be thankful in that? I can guarantee you that what you're not to be thankful for in that way that makes you be grateful is your circumstances. You got to look beyond that to the promises of God, to the reality of the victory in Christ that help give you perspective and shine a light on your present circumstances and your difficulty. It's God's will for us to be a thankful people. Christians ought to be thankful people. Why? It's because of the gospel. And if we're not thankful people, what does that say about the gospel? And granted, this is not a, you know, this is not like a personality thing, meaning like, you know, you got to be just bubbly and you got to be super joyful and happy when you're going through various times of difficulty. You've got to put a fake smile upon your face and you got to say, yeah, I'm rejoicing in the Lord in this horrible situation that I'm in, and just be kind of faking it in that. That's not the type of rejoicing God's word calls us to. It's a type of rejoicing of seeing the bigger picture, of being able to smile in the difficulty because you know it's short and this life is short and you know what is coming in the future and you know that the biggest thing in life is already fixed, that your sins are forgiven in Christ. And that can help give perspective on difficulties and situations that you face. Brothers and sisters, this is God's will for us, to be thankful in all circumstances, during hard times. It's a wonderful witness to God's ultimate worth, that our treasure is in Him above all else. Rejoicing, praying, thanksgiving, it's only able to happen by our being aware of the gospel, of our being conscious to the things of God. Maybe the gospel and what God has done has been one of those things that's kind of slid out of your peripheral vision. Being able to come and being able to sing the content of the songs that we sing and to be able to hear from God's word that points us to Christ brings that perspective back into our peripheral vision in life. As we go about the task that God has given us, helping us to be conscious and aware of the fact that we are totally dependent upon God. And so that's going to look like prayers coming out in the day. It's going to look like being able to rejoice no matter what the things we face, of giving thanks even in the hard and difficult times. Why? Because we've got that peripheral vision that God is in control, our sins are forgiven. We must never lose sight of God in our spiritual peripheral vision. Let us ever be aware of the gospel, and may the practice of gratitude be seen in our life, in our rejoicing, in our praying, and in our giving thanks to God. Will you join me as we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word given to us. Father, thank you for the reality and the truth that your word points us to, that sometimes it's so hard for us to see with our eyes. Father, thank you for the promise to forgive sins in Christ. Lord, would you help us in our lives, our daily lives, to be aware of you, to be dependent of you, upon you, your promises to be in our sight. Lord, help us as we struggle in difficulties and times of uncertainty and sorrow, unmet expectations, all the types of things we face in this life. Lord, would you use those things to help us see our need of you as opportunities to give you thanks because of who you are and what you've done for us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.